We're going to do something a little bit different today. But before we get to that, I just want to tee up where we're at these days as a church and what's happening this particular Sunday. So we launched into the fall with a study of the Beatitudes called Happy Place, right? Because all of us in some way or another, we're always trying to find our way to our happy place. And it's a beautiful thing that the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' manifesto of the kingdom of God, begins with the word blessed or blessed, happy. God is actually more interested in you finding your happy place than you are, believe it or not, because God is the blessed God. He is joyful and whole and contented and happy in himself. I quote Psalm 16:11 to you all the time. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forever. You want to get to a happy place, you want to be where God is. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a very happy reign. And Jesus, that day up on a mountainside, declares to a whole bunch of people who were initially following him, this is what it's really all about. So a couple weeks ago, we launched into the very first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we just reminded ourselves that we do not approach God on our merits. We don't roll up to him with our big wheelbarrow full of good deeds, of religious performance, of random acts of kindness, of good citizenship, or whatever other measure you might have of what makes a good person. Because we all recognize that before God, we're bad persons. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Before God, we are beggarly poor, spiritually bankrupt, and we just admit it. We admit it. We humble ourselves and acknowledge it. And blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. That's actually the way in, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, one day for sure, all of us will get to enjoy heaven in all its fullness. But Jesus says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, like present tense. Because when you come to God poor in spirit, guess what you get? You get God. You get the God of heaven. Isaiah 57:15 says, this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. You know, I live up in heaven. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God dwells in two places most fully, the perfection of heaven and the poverty of our own empty souls. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Secondly, last week we talked about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's just the natural thing that you do when you recognize not only how broken you are, but how broken the world is. And how, as we prayed a few moments ago, we are all at some level complicit in the brokenness. We mourn our sins and we mourn the sins that have been committed against us. All of it. We look at God's good creation, the beautiful world he made, the perfect human beings he made. And we're like, we got none of that right now. And it's a sad state of affairs. But Jesus says, acknowledging that sadness and entering into that mourning, it's actually the pathway to blessedness. It's the way to the happy place. Because for one, you get the God of all comfort. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And now this week, we turn our attention to the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is the natural character that becomes ours when we're poor in spirit and mourning the way things are. We're sort of reined in and tamed. We become humble, become small before God, and we become like Jesus ultimately. He himself, you know, there's only one place in the New Testament where Jesus says something directly about his own character. And he says it in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle or meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you watched the video we pushed out this week, and thank you for many of you who did, we did kind of some preload on this beatitude, blessed are the meek, with a story and some teaching. And it, whether you watch that or not, maybe you've just been hanging around the church for some years, and you've probably heard meekness at some point referenced as it's not weakness, it's strength under control. And that's exactly true. In ancient times, meek was used to describe a medicine that was properly prescribed and used to heal. The medicine doesn't kill, it heals. It's meek. It was used to describe the wind, which can blow powerfully and destructively. But when a gentle breeze blows, that's a meek wind and it's life-giving. Or it was used of an animal, especially a horse. When it came under rein, it was strength under control. The horse learns to submit to the human rider, and now it can carry that rider. It can pull a wagon. It can run a race. All that strength can be brought under control and can be used for good ends. And this is exactly what happens to us when we come under rein. And you could say that R-E-I-N, like the reins of a horse, or R-E-I-G-N, the reign of King Jesus over his people. Now, there's not a lot written these days on meekness. You probably haven't seen a recent title with meek in it. But Matthew Henry, the great 17th century pastor and Bible scholar, he wrote a book called A Discourse on Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. And this is what he said: when meekness gets dominion in the soul, it alters the temper, brings the soul to hand. The Latin for meek actually means to be under hand or to be useful to the hand. It brings the soul to hand and submits the soul to management. It submits us. There's a submission, a subsuming of our mission under God's mission. A transfer of our agenda being number one to God's agenda being number one. And that's the linkage I want you to see today between Blessed Are the Meek and what we're celebrating today, which is with our friends at International Justice Mission. This is Freedom Sunday. There are 440 churches or so across the country that are just joining hands with IJM today to lift up its mission and its work and proclaim it Freedom Sunday. And we're going to talk about IJM specifically in a moment. But I want you to think of it this way. You know, if our meekness is our strength under control, well, then we want to bring it under God's mission. We want to submit ourselves to God. And let's use our strength that's under control to serve those whose strength is under somebody else's control. This is what what God the Father yearns for us to do and learn. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And what I want you to understand about that is, you know, that's not the thing that we learn after we get all of our own problems under control. You know, after we develop our own stellar personal piety, we get our own house in order, then let's go on and learn to be a little bit outward focused. No. This is central to God's plan and program for our lives. Micah 6:8 famously says, he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? I mean, what does he require but that? See, it's job one. Even Jesus alludes to this in Matthew 23 when he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. As an act of personal piety, you tithe your spice rack. And yet you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Well, when we become meek, when our strength comes under control, under the reign of Jesus, well, now we get to be about the things that he's about, the things that he cares most about. I love the statement from Richard Rohr, a contemplative theologian. He says, you know that after any truly initiating experience, like true conversion to Christ, that you are part of a much bigger whole. Life is not about you henceforward, but you are about life. You are about life. You are about the life of God. You are about the life that God wants to extend, new life, eternal life, fullness of life to the whole world that God loves dearly enough to send his one and only son to die for. And so we're talking about freedom today, and it is a crying need for many people. We enjoy many wonderful freedoms spiritually and politically here. Not so many peoples in the world. In our world today, you're going to see a big number on the screen here, 45 million. In the world today, there are 45 million people enslaved under some kind of oppression and bondage. It might be sex slavery and human trafficking of that sort. It might be bonded labor where you're working, say, in a brick kiln and for just on life support and you can never get out. 45 million people. Just to give you some idea of the scope of that. That is more than all the slaves who were trafficked during the hundreds of years of the transatlantic slave trade. If those 45 million people were a country today, they would be larger than 158 other countries on earth. Now, the United States is the third most populous nation on earth. I don't know if you knew that. China, India, and then the United States. It's quite a step down from those first two. But we're the third most populous nation on earth today. And 45 million people, you take all of New Jersey and New York and all of New England and then throw in Delaware and the city of Philadelphia. That's 45 million people. And I say it in those terms just to let us know that it's right next door. It's right next door. As God's global citizens, part of a kingdom that's comprised of people from every nation, tribe, language, and people, it's right next door. And God wants us to learn to do right and to seek justice. But hey, 45 million people, I mean, that's a huge number. That's just a statistic. I want you to be reminded that every one of those 45 million has a name, has a family, has a story. I want you to take a look at the screen here and see one person's story. Take a look.
You're working 14, 18-hour days with very little sleep, no freedom. Dignity is taken away from them, and that's something nobody should have to endure. We had, a number of years ago, two of the bonded laborers escaped from a facility. And they were tracked down by the owners of the facility and brought back. And as a punishment for what they had done, their hands were chopped off.
We would go to the government officers and we'd say, sir, there is a bonded labor case. And almost always the response was, there is no bonded labor in my area. What are you talking?
How much? 30?
Yeah, I'm happy.
Uchira,
there's a girl who's very afraid.
Almost unable to walk.
This is Kumar. He was abandoned by his mother, and his father was suddenly killed. Orphaned and alone, he was accountable for his parents' debts. And at just 7 years old, he was forced into slavery. Kumar remembers a day where he was so ill he couldn't get out of bed. Immediately, his owner came looking for him.
I'm going to go to the room.
சூக்கால வச்சுட்டாங்க. வேற நம்ம அப்பா அம்மா இருந்தா நம்மளுக்கு நல்லா இருக்கும் அப்படின்னு நினைச்சு.
Kumar was trapped by debt and a slave owner who beat him continuously. He, like so many, had no remaining hope for a way out.
Well, I'm being joined here on the platform by Richard Lee. Would you say hello to Richard? Welcome him here today. Thanks for being part of it, our gathering. Richard, as you can see on the screen, is the Director of Church Mobilization for International Justice Mission. He's here with his colleague, Sterling Emmerling, who you can meet out in the lobby afterward as well. And just a little bit about Richard. He is a graduate of Columbia University with a degree in math, so not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And he's also a seminarian, graduated from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He was a pastor. In fact, he was a pastor of a multi-campus church called Liquid Church in New Jersey, which is as cool as its name. So thank you for humbling yourself and meekly coming to Kennett Square today to be a part of things with us. And in all seriousness, You know Kumar's story. You've been out in the field. You've traveled the world, and you've seen this kind of thing firsthand. How does that affect you personally?
Well, I think you can't get close to the work. You can't get close to the information without feeling it. And we face this every single day at work, just reminded of the stories and of the situations. I think the same emotions that you guys have felt just 30 seconds ago are the same emotions that we feel when we encounter these stories. And I think it's important not to lose that. Just actually earlier this year, I was able to go to the Dominican Republic to visit one of our newer field offices there. And the work that they do in the Dominican Republic is against the sex trafficking of minors. And I remember just hearing the overview of the story about how embedded the sex trafficking of minors is in the culture, thinking about how it's embedded into the bars and embedded into the hotels, embedded even into the taxi drivers, embedded into the family system. And I just remember thinking that night when I went to bed, just overwhelmed with almost despair of just thinking, this is not going to go away. Like, it's too deep. It's too embedded in the culture. This is not going to work. Now, I recognize that I was a terrible IJM employee at that point, but it was just an honest moment where I just overwhelmed by the scope and the scale of the problem that was happening in the DR.
Yeah, well, and let's talk about that, because, I mean, given all the brokenness, all the horrible news we hear virtually every week now in our world, And even with regard to human trafficking, I mean, one, you know, do we have enough heart and mental space to accommodate thoughts about this? I mean, that's a challenge. But I think back to, you know, the years that we've been partnered with IJM and we first started talking about this and bringing this message to our congregation, we said there are over 25 million slaves in the world. Now we're saying there are over 45 million slaves in the world. Like, how do you not despair? Are we losing the war here?
Well, just to talk about those numbers, I think the increase in the number of enslaved people in the world is actually a reflection of more accurate reporting and more accurate statistics. So in that sense, it's not that the proliferation of slavery has nearly doubled in just a few years. It's actually that we're getting better information. And so in that regard, I think we're actually winning ground by knowing the situation better. But, you know, it's a constant problem. And you know, I remind myself of this picture that I snapped in the DR. We were walking along a street, and I just took a picture of the street. And just, it symbolized that sort of broken pathway of justice that existed in that country. It was something where the police system is broken, and the social services are broken, and the legal system is broken. And just understanding that pathway of justice is just so broken. And then, you know, I mentioned about going to sleep with this sense of despair, but I remember waking up with this stark reminder of what we do at IJM, that we go to the hard places, we go to the broken places, and we actually will not leave until we see results. And I was reminded of the work that we do, like in Cambodia, for instance, where in the work in Cambodia maybe 10, 15 years ago, as high as estimates of 30%, nearly one in three out of anybody who was in the sex industry, one in three would have been under 18, considered a minor.
And that's, Cambodia was a big international destination for like sex trade. If you wanted to go have cheap sex with children, people traveled to Cambodia.
Absolutely. It was ground zero, really, for the sex trafficking of minors. But in a decade and a decade and a half of work and partnering with the local police and the government and the legal system, we were able to see a dramatic decrease of the availability of minors, so much so that a year ago we did another prevalence study and we found that it was less than one-tenth of 1% were minors in the sex trade. And so just amazing growth in the justice system there. And, you know, this picture actually is two parts for me. One is that broken pathway, but then the other part of it is the IJM team that will walk along that broken pathway and not be deterred by the brokenness and walk until freedom is established.
Yeah, just getting governments to enforce laws that are already on their books, training police officers how to do their job and to pay attention to the plight of minors. And I mean, I hope you caught that. 30% of this sex trafficking was minors, now less than a tenth of 1%. And that's over a decade or so of long, hard work.
Absolutely.
But it makes real change. And, you know, this is one of the things I love about International Justice Mission is, you know, on the one hand, I mean, talk about the embodiment of meekness and humility. Prayer is so central to the work of IJM. I mean, it's one of the things that distinguishes them from many other agencies. They literally pray every day. Every single day in every field office, there is a 30-minute time where you stop and you pray. Honestly, I've been wanting to instill that so much in Willowdale Chapel, and it's hard. I mean, and we like have, you know, freedom and ease on that kind of thing. So I deeply admire IJM for doing that. And so they humbly pray, and yet they have these grand and sweeping visions for change. And I like the way, you know, kind of a current sort of vision statement says, IJM's heartbeat, rescue thousands, protect millions, and prove that justice for the poor is possible. And they are doing it. I mean, in places like Cambodia and India and the Philippines. In fact, IJM is able to say, in terms of protection, really, there are over 21 million people, like minors in Cambodia, who are under an umbrella of protection that IJM, you know, helped create and maintain. And that matters. It matters to people like Kumar. And we want to show you the second half of his story. It's an ongoing story. He's a young man. But take a look at this.
IJM discovered the horrific conditions in the brick factory where Kumar and others were being forced to work against their will. And, based on their undercover video evidence, local government authorities and police came alongside IJM to conduct a rescue operation.
The more and more we are doing these rescues, people are getting aware that people are being abused, there is bonded labor, there is trafficking. Also, the law is going to take its course as well as perpetrators go behind.
When the team arrived in the morning and entered the brick factory, 15 men, women, and children were rescued and given their freedom back. Then, they were each given a certificate to prove that they no longer owe any debts to their former owner. And one was for Kumar. after being rescued, IJM placed Kumar in their aftercare program to heal.
You'd ask him a question anytime, no matter what, and he would say, the one thing I want to do, sir, is I want to study. He was clear about that.
And then they enrolled him in school for the first time. Today, he is studying to be a social worker, to help those still suffering like he did.
And what we do at IJM is we go look for that lost sheep, that girl that's being abused, that widow who's been run out of her home. And we will search for her until we find her. That's how our Father has loved us. That's how we are called to love others. Not to search for them until we've satisfied ourselves. Not to search for them until it gets really hard. But to go after them until we find them. To be relentless in our love.
One of the awesome things about Kumar, you know, he's part of the IJM family now, and he's studying to be a social worker. He's a deep thinker. He's a great dancer, we're told, and he's a Christian. He found Christ through the rescue efforts of IJM, and this story is just being told again and again and again. And I want to talk about India. I mean, Kumar's from India. One in four are in India right now, people in bondage. And that's where our attention goes. That's where our relationships are being built as a church. It's where our funding goes. It's where most of our prayer effort is directed. And we're familiar with the work in Mumbai, the fifth largest city in the world, and in Delhi, the capital city, the third largest city in the world. And I mean, they're related. They're both IJM works, but they have their distinctive flavors. So let's talk first about Mumbai and some of the great developments that have been going on there.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting with Mumbai. We've been working there for over a decade. And when we first arrived, very much like what you saw in the video, there was a lot of denial of the existence of even sex trafficking or bonded labor. But what we were able to see is actually when we first started partnering with police, a lot of resistance, a lot of rejection even with the idea of partnering with the local police. But over a decade of work and over a decade of partnership, sort of pushing the partnership through the system. We saw, even last year, we saw the culmination of that partnership where IJM was invited by the local police. So they were reaching out to us in the state that Mumbai is located in. They said, we want you to train every single one of our police officers. So over last year, we conducted 125 all-day trainings, training over 10,000 police officers in that state. And what that means is that we're showing them how to go about investigating and, you know, gathering evidence and taking care of victims in a sex trafficking case. So much so that 98% of those people that went through it said that it made a significant difference in their approach to that sort of casework. And whereas before the training, prior to 2015, we were getting probably a couple calls a year to collaborate with the police on a sex trafficking case, whereas afterwards, we're getting something like a couple calls a day. So it's really made just a tremendous difference in the relationship.
Yeah. And, you know, just the awareness and the caring. I mean, in some ways, I liken it to, you know, if you ever go to a concert, and you get that secondhand weed smell, you know, and you're always like, isn't there somebody here who like cares about that? I mean, it's like illegal. But nobody cares. Nobody is enforcing or caring about like possession of small amounts of marijuana. That is very much the way it is in India when it comes to like sex trafficking. First, we don't even necessarily admit in many quarters that it exists or it's a problem. Or if it does, it's just like, eh, we don't care. But they do this training with police, and part of the training is they bring in freed people to tell their story. And, you know, tough guy cops and stuff are weeping and thinking that could be my daughter, and now they care. Yeah. And even Sanjay Makwan, who you saw in the video there, you know, said that in the last year, 15% of the court convictions in his state were IJAM cases. And IJAM is so good. They have a far higher conviction rate than anybody else that brings cases. So they embody best practice, and they do it on behalf of the most marginalized people. It's just awesome. Let's shift north to Delhi, to the capital city. I said it's the third largest city in the world. I was there last fall for the first time, and you can't appreciate the scope. In some ways, it feels like any other densely populated city, maybe with more cars. But if you take all of New Jersey and all of Pennsylvania and you put them in one city, that's Delhi. And it's the seat of the national government. And just a few years ago, a very pro-Hindu government and president were elected. And that caused a lot of stir and fear among Christian agencies that were at work in India. And many of them decided they were actually going to stand down and back off. IJAM said, no, we're actually going to lean into this thing. We're not afraid. And this is the government. And we're going to work with it. And some amazing things are happening with the national government in Delhi.
Absolutely. So, again, a government that just a few years ago denied that bonded labor existed in the country whatsoever, and actually like put out news articles that said, you know, congratulations, there's no more slavery in India. Just recently, just a few weeks ago, the government actually totally changed their tone. And they released something that said and acknowledged the 18.4 million slaves in India. But not only that, not only did they say that this problem exists, they said, we are going to eradicate slavery in 15 years by 2030. And not only that, they said they're going to work with the training of the prosecutors to secure 100% convictions of all the slave owners. But not only that, they're not just announcing these grand things and then not, you know, then it's going to fall out of the news and not celebrated. They said that they're going to do a rotating prevalence study around all of the states around India to make sure that they're actually making progress around this goal. And so it's such a different approach and a different voice that we're hearing from the national government. And what's particularly, I think, interesting and inspiring to us at IJM is, had we written that news release using our language and our approach and our vision and our timeline, it actually would have been virtually the same. And what we're seeing is that sort of alignment of language between the Indian government and the Indian field offices that we have there, and just seeing that alignment is just, it's gripping for us, because we recognize that God is really doing a work of aligning the actors in this work in Delhi.
Yeah, you could applaud that for sure. Yeah, a couple things here in my IJAM journal, and in Mumbai, there is the largest red light district in the world, the largest kind of open market for sex in the world. And they are believing that God will actually shut down. Like, there would be no more red light district in Mumbai. And I'm not going to say that IJAM can't pray their way to that end, because they've had so many other victories. I've got a card. This stays on my desk. I got this at the Global Prayer Gathering from Sanjay, just to be praying for a zero trafficking zone in what was before the red light district of Mumbai. In Delhi, Ajoy Varghese, who leads that office and that work, was telling us at the GPG that, you know, like so many other places, dysfunction gets embedded in the system because every agency is its own silo and they never communicate or cooperate. Well, just this year, the government decided that all of these ministries of the government that have to do with trafficking, they wanted to create an interministerial committee to increase cooperation, and they invited IJAM to consult that. to basically convene that process. And so the work goes on, and I'm sure we're going to have other future great stories to tell. But now's time where we need to think about our challenge. We proclaim this year together as a church, Willowdale Chapel, it is the year of active learning. Active learning is one of our five core values. And really, there's no discipleship, there's no learning of Jesus except to be active. He said, take up your cross daily and like follow me, like literally start living my life. And so we want to just underscore that and just be active in our learning. No more mere head knowledge. We want to find ways to put hands and feet to the things that we're about as a church. We want every person, every group actively on mission for God. And so we have an active way to learn and to really know Christ today in this cause of justice. And that is a challenge for you to become a freedom partner. Now, a freedom partner, this is a mechanism that IJM has that connects people to the mission. And primarily, it's three things. One, you're going to give. It's a commitment to give monthly $24 or more. 24 bucks. I mean, obviously, that's less than a dollar a day. It's a handful of cups of coffee a month. $24 a month, you're going to give. You're going to pray because it's such a critical part of the IJM culture and mission. I mean, Jesus himself said, right, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So you're going to pray. I get a prayer notification like every Saturday morning. I get an email from IJM, like kind of the week gone by. And there's often a lot of good news and praises for work in the world. Every once in a while, I get a kind of critical alert that could come anytime. We've got this situation in this community, in this country. Please pray. And you'll be, as a freedom partner, in on that. You'll receive those things. And then there's an opportunity from time to time for advocacy. So it's give, pray, and advocate. Like there'll be a piece of legislation right here in the United States, something on Capitol Hill that is to serve the cause of the poor and the oppressed and to stem the tide of human trafficking around the globe. And IJM was like, we need as many signatures on this as we can get. And I've signed some of those things, and you'll have the opportunity to be a part of advocacy periodically. You'll learn about that. And so we're going to ask everybody to, you know, I hope hundreds of us say, I'll be a freedom partner. And we've got some video on that as well. Would you take a look at the screen one more time?
We all know the Good Samaritan story. Two other people walked past this man who was hurt and wounded. There was one person who stopped, picked him up, and paid for his care. It didn't take too much. It just required him to stop and actually pay attention that somebody is suffering, pay attention that somebody is wounded. Now, Jesus talked to us about this parable because he wants us to be like that Good Samaritan. You may be removed miles and miles away from where these things are happening, from where the crime of human trafficking or slavery is happening. But you're also very close to the heart of Jesus. He wants to extend his kingdom on this earth. And he doesn't just come from heaven and do it himself. He uses people like you and I. He uses us as his instruments. He uses our abilities to extend his kingdom. Do you want to be someone who stopped and decided, no, This is wrong. It cannot happen on my watch. It cannot happen in my time. And so the invitation is open.
If you are watching this, it is because you woke up this morning and made the choice to get here. Golden stream. And when you leave this place, you take it with you. Our universe was closed. Right now, there are more than 45 million people around the world still bound in slavery, and that number is growing. IJM has a model that works, but we can't do more unless we have more help. So we are asking believers from around the world to take action and take us with you too. We call them Freedom Partners.
The dust of
When you become a Freedom Partner, you join a community that is actively praying, advocating, and spreading the word to get more people involved. By giving $24 a month or more, we can grow our global mission to find, rescue, and renew lives. Because lack of resources should never be the reason why we didn't end slavery.
Do you want to be one of them who walked past, or do you want to be someone who stopped and decided, no, this is wrong. It cannot happen on my watch. It cannot happen in my time. And so the invitation is open.
Join us and become a Freedom Partner today.
Well, I want to encourage you. Don't think about it. Just do it. In fact, I would invite you right now, if you've got your phone, open up your phone. There's the website. And just sign up right now. Don't give yourself time to forget or to make an excuse. Just say, let's do this as a church. I mean, we give money out of our global mission budget to IJM every year. We're honored and pleased. We give tens of thousands of dollars from our general giving. That's beautiful. That's awesome. But let's have a whole bunch of us be individually invested as well, like directly.
Yeah, and one of the great opportunities today is actually we have some donors that support IJM that have offered up their ability to match, to double what you have commit. So if you become a Freedom Partner today, up to 1 year, whatever you donate will be doubled by these donors. And so it's really an opportunity for you to act today. And, you know, I had an opportunity to share with the K-1 class this morning and just, you know, how they bring in their bags of money to fill up that bear jar and the money that gets sent to IJM, and it's not insignificant. It is actually a lot of money, and so I'm just humbled by the passion of these K-1, many of your children, and so I just want to thank you guys so much for your partnership.
Yeah, you know, if you want to do sort of a dollar amount per head, as crass as that might seem, it takes about $500 to free a slave. And our K-1 group for years is bringing in their offerings, and it goes to IJM. And every time they get $500, they put another silhouette of a person on the wall to represent somebody freed. And there's like 16 or 17 of those, like $8,000 just in kids and in kids' offerings. So, you know, $24 a month, most of us can do that, no sweat. And we get to be a little bit more closely connected to the mission. In many ways, you can avail yourselves of opportunities to be a lot more connected. So I encourage you now, right now on your phone or out in the lobby after the service, the table is out there. Richard and Sterling will be out there, and invite you to stop by if you want paper to read on this. There's some literature out there. Also, let me just tell you a couple other things that are connected to IJM. You go out the door, and to the left is the IJM table. To the right, there's a table there. Ruth Ann Devaney and some ladies from our church are there representing Dressember. Dressember is this initiative. I don't know how long it's been going on, not that many years, but it raises awareness for the plight of those who are being trafficked and raises money. And, you know, the idea is you wear a dress, ladies, every day in December. Ruth Ann Devaney, who's an overachiever, she wears the same dress every day. She accessorizes it differently, and she washes it once or twice. but she wants people to smell the need. And so, you know, you could go out to the table out there, and there's actually a male component this year, too. I don't know whether we're all called to wear a tie or a sport coat all through December, but it sort of raises awareness, and there's a financial thing where you can just kind of give and pledge to support it. And IJM's a beneficiary of that. And I'll even throw another thing out there for next, you know, late winter, early spring. March 3 and 4 is the global prayer gathering in Washington, D.C. And every year we have a little group of people who goes. I've been to it several times and others have. I would like to have an army of us go. Just mark your calendar and an overnight hotel stay and a nominal entry fee for the event. But I'll tell you, it's unlike any conference that I go to, and I get to go to things now and then for leadership or else. This unit's unique.